And when forced to defend his apostleship, he shows the same mindset, okay? The believers of Corinth were accepting false apostles and questioning Paul's apostleship. And during his explanation and defending his own apostleship, this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 11:1-3. Whatever 1-3 is the newest American standard. Sorry. He says, I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid lest the serpent deceived thee by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of a devotion to Christ. Okay, you hear what he's saying? I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I'm jealous to present you faultless to the throne. I'm jealous to present you faultless as a chaste virgin to the one you've been betrothed to, Lord Jesus. My job is to present you as a pure virgin. Again, he's taking a lot of responsibility and a lot of authority to himself, isn't he? What he's doing is he's speaking to the Corinthians as a natural father would speak to his own daughter who is being enticed by someone other than the man she was betrothed to. Just as it would be his responsibility as a natural father to keep his daughter pure and ready for the wedding feast, so he's saying it's his responsibility as an apostle to keep the new converts that he had fathered in the Spirit clean and pure until the wedding feast, till the first resurrection. And you see the same mindset again when he speaks to the Ephesian church. Ephesians 4:10-15. This is what he says. He's speaking of Jesus. He says, he that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. And he gave you some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. There is again, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So Paul took on this great responsibility. I mean, he's basically saying, I'm going to save, teach, warn, and make you perfect. Is that God or not? Did God give him that responsibility or not? I believe he did. So there's a place for spiritual authority in the church. All right, I don't believe in a fivefold ministry and all that garbage. But there's a place for godly authority that comes into your life that tries to help you maintain purity or get to a purity. And if God calls them to watch over you or to help you, then that's God. It has nothing to do with making your own disciples or, you know, advancing your own kingdom or trying to lord it over people and that crap. Why did God give the church ministries? Why did he give apostles or prophets or teachers or preachers or anybody or any other 25 ministries that are listed in Scripture? The answer in Paul's mind is clear. It's they were given for the perfecting of the saints. They were given to help the saints reach the unity of faith, to help them gain the knowledge of the Son of God, to help them grow into a perfect man, to help them grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a big job. See how big a job is it when you start dealing with people who are rebellious and controlling and liars? You can see what a job Paul is up against. But God gave the church people like Paul to edify it, to correct it, to warn it, to teach it, and to help it reach the goal of perfection, to help it get sanctified, to help it get purified. Okay, and I'm trying to highlight this because you say, who's responsible that I'm purified and made ready for the Lamb at the marriage? Whose responsibility is it? Is it mine? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it all these ministries in the church? The Apostle Paul saw no contradiction between the idea of him taking the role of a spiritual father, trying to protect believers from being enticed and drawn away from their betrothed, so he could present them as pure virgins on that day. He saw no contradiction between that and the whole idea of Christ in you being your hope of glory. It's Christ in you. It's his job to cleanse you, to protect you, to lead you, to guide you, and to make you ready for the marriage of the Lamb. A balanced view of the responsibilities of God and responsibilities of man in connection with our perfection, it's very important, and it's not easy, because men have corrupted that delicate balance. The whole issue has become so confusing, nobody wants to try and untangle it. And Satan constantly uses that confusion to keep people from attaining the goal. He first used it to perpetuate the clergy-laity framework, which all denominations have been built upon. So the people are taught and coerced to believe and accept and submit to man-made doctrines and doctrines of demons and all these things. They'll never end up in a high calling. They'll never end up at the goal because there's too many teachers that are against it. You can imagine going to a church that teaches eternal security and a Christian can't have a demon and God did it all for you and it's all of God, none of you, and it's all by faith. All you got to do is believe. Those people never in a million years will they ever get close to attain the first resurrection. Secondly, use that same thing, that same confusion, to cause those who have become fed up with the church system and who have left the church system to reject the whole idea of church authority, of God-ordained authority, God using people to help other people. They reject the whole idea that God would give the responsibility and the authority that goes with it for the growth of the church to certain people. And since many who come out of the church system are prone to rejecting all of man's authority, they eventually get into the place where they refuse to submit to anyone, except Christ in them. And if they don't like what you say, they just blow you off and say, the Christ in me is telling me I don't have to do that. And these kinds of people will never reach perfection either, never. As a matter of fact, these kind of people can become even more deceived than those inside the church system because demonic powers have been unleashed in this town that nobody's even tackled with until now. I mean, things are happening now that never happened before. Satan has been given the authority to do things he'd never been able to do before, especially in the room of imitating the moving of Christ in our lives, Christ in you. More than a few of those who have come out of the church system are going to be utterly devastated when they stand before God and realize that it was not Christ in them, but Antichrist in them that has been leading and guiding them for the last 30, 40 years. Trying to discern the spirit is very hard sometimes. You have to be in a person's presence. You have to be around them for a while and let the spirit of God discern. We just can't talk to them on the phone for 10 minutes and say, oh, yeah, you got the wrong spirit in there. You got to be with them for a while. And it's very dangerous because if you don't catch it, then you're under it. But there's many people who are out here convinced that it's Christ in them leading them to perfection, and it's not. It's Antichrist leading them to damnation. 2 Corinthians 7:1 is what Paul says. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, all these commandments in the New Testament. People don't read the New Testament with the mindset or the framework of reading commandments. They do the Old Testament, not the New Testament, but there is commandments in the New Testament. There's hundreds of them in the New Testament. Paul says, do this, don't do that. And people don't understand that it's our responsibility to obey the commandments. God's job is to show us what we're supposed to obey and then help us as we apply ourselves to obey it. But it's our job and our responsibility to cleanse ourselves. You see, and this is where the Christ in you, the hope of glory, gets all twisted around by these religious spirits. What they come to the people and say is, okay, I got problems, but I know if I just keep walking by faith and trusting God and obeying what he tells me, I know that problem one day will be sorted out, worked out, it'll be fixed because God's on the throne and he's going to help me. And that is not what Christ in you means. That's an incorrect interpretation coming from a demon spirit. Christ in us shows us what's going on, helps to show us what's going on, at least, and if somebody else, he uses somebody else to tell us, then he gives us a witness that that's what his will is. And it's up to us to hear it, to accept it, to choose it, and to be determined to do it. And as we determine to do it, go out and try and do what he's saying to us, then Christ in us helps us. He helps us do what we've chosen to do. But there's a big, long chunk of responsibility that's ours. It's not God's, nor will be. And see, the Christ in you is turned to mean just believe, and Christ in you will eventually do it for you. Christ in you will bring you into it, whether you obey or not. And that's the lie that people get into. And they get so deceived when they get into that thing. Paul didn't say, oh, look, I'm going to come to Corinth. We're going to have some deliverance services. I'm going to cast out some demons, and then you'll be clean. He says, you cleanse yourselves. I mean, God didn't say, oh, come to me, my people, for you are unclean. Ask me to cleanse you from everything that's defiling you, and I will hear your prayer, and I will cleanse you. Wouldn't that be easy? It'd be a lot easier than getting down nitty-gritty and starting to do things you hate, or giving up people you love, or going places you don't want to go, or living places you don't want to live. The fact that cleansing ourselves is our responsibility is not only made clear in this passage, it's made clear in many passages, but I'm going to give this one here, Revelation 19:6-8. John said, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has allowed the Holy Spirit to make herself ready. His wife has let the apostles make herself ready. The Lamb is come, and the wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. John makes it very clear. Who will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Who will be at the first resurrection? Who will be with Jesus when he comes? The wife of the Lamb has made herself ready. That's the ones who are going to be with the Lord on the first resurrection. He didn't say the Holy Spirit prepared them. He didn't say the apostles and the prophets made them pure. Although that's their job, when the very end comes and you see what God's saying there, his wife hath made herself ready. She had to help the apostles. She had to help the Holy Spirit, but she made herself ready. And the responsibility was mainly on her. The responsibility for being ready for the marriage of the Lamb rests on us. That's what Scripture says. And the devil will do anything to turn that around and make you put the responsibility on Jesus, on the Holy Spirit, on the apostles, on anybody else in the world but you. Because he knows if we don't carry that responsibility, we're not going to make it. There's three persons involved in our being pure. There's the Holy Spirit. There's whatever ministry God sends our way. And there's ourselves, right? So if the devil can get you out of the program, get your part stuffed away in some corner there and divide up between the apostles and the Holy Spirit, you're never going to make it. Go back to 2 Corinthians where we were. Right after he says what he did before, he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership hath unrighteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship hath light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as one said, I will dwell in them, and they will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, so Paul's quoting different passages from the Old Testament here, but these passages were applied to Israel. He's applying those same passages under New Testament context to believers in the New Testament. The word is separate from the unbeliever. And why are we to separate from unbelievers? Because the unbeliever is spiritually unclean. When you mix with unclean people, you become unclean yourself. So God says, come out from the midst, come out from among them, be separate, touch not what is unclean, and I will welcome you. What if we keep touching things that are unclean? What if we don't listen to this? What if we blow off as, oh, God's grace, God's mercy, blah, 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 can't be lost, can't have a demon, God loves us, you know, never forsake us. So what happens to that when God says, don't touch anything unclean, and I will be your father? See, the natural result is, if you know what he's saying is, if you keep touching that which is unclean, I won't be your father. I won't welcome you. But the negative aspect that cannot be put in people's brains and last there and make any effect on them because they believe in total security. I mean, there's a doctrine to diffuse and negate every truth of tabernacles so people don't make it. Well, some won't even separate from unclean people, let alone people who think they're Christians. We have people who won't even separate from unsaved friends, workers, family members. How are they ever supposed to separate themselves from somebody that's in a family, somebody they're working with, or a friend that's supposedly saved and going to church? They would never do it. If they can't separate from the unsaved, you'll never separate from the quote saved, right? They don't even think believers can be spiritually unclean. Let me just read you a couple of scriptures here. This is from Numbers. Numbers chapter 16, 17 to 25. You remember the rebellion of Korah? He was going to take the priesthood. He thought that he was as good as Moses or better, and no reason why everybody should be Moses when he was just as good. He could do the same thing Moses could. So the whole rebellion came to a head, and God says, take every man a censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man a censer, 250 censers, and thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man a censer and put fire in them, and laid the incense thereon, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. All right. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. You know, there's two times God came close to wiping all of Israel out just in a second. That was the golden calf. He's going to kill them all. Start over with Moses and here. He's going to consume the whole entire congregation, his people, the whole lot of just like that. But again, Moses intercedes. You know, he says, they fell upon their faces, Aaron and Moses, and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with the whole congregation? Well, the whole congregation was being seduced by Korah. They were all starting to follow him and believe what he's saying. They're all turned against Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get ye up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went down and told him that, and they got away from the thing, and then God sent an earthquake and slew Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, their whole families, all their livestock, everything about their children, everything. Ground opened up and swallowed them. So he was showing that Moses was his chosen. But these were all God's people. I mean, friends, this is the church. This is the church of the Old Testament. This is the congregation of the Lord. And they got on the wrong side, and God's going to kill them all. Okay, the congregation throughout the Old Testament is spoken of as the Old Testament church. It's God's people. They're God's people, right? They're in a covenant relationship with him, just like we're in a covenant relationship with him. Yet because they rebelled against Moses and were trying to steal the priesthood, God was ready to destroy them all. All right? But Moses interceded, spared the people. But that's an instance of God's people being unclean. They're unclean. Not because they ate unclean food or were having sex with the unclean women of another tribe or race or the Canaanites. Just because they rebelled against Moses. That was a spiritual leader God had picked to help them get into promised land. Okay? And they rebelled against him. And God was ready to kill them all. So you understand his attitude towards that. It's a grace of God in this age. This age is called grace, not because it does away with all God's character and all the rules of sowing and reaping in the kingdom. It's called a grace period because God gives you grace to get things straightened out. He gives you a power that wasn't there before. And he gives you a grace period, a time, to get clean, to get pure, to get it to a place where you can obey him. That's what grace is. It's a time period. It's actually a time of grace. It's not a whole big different covenant that, you know, exonerates evil, lets you get away with evil forever, you know, and God changes God's whole laws of the kingdom and makes God a whole new God and all that crap. It's just a time of grace. Instead of destroying you now for your sins, he's going to wait till, well, the end of your life when Jesus comes or whenever he determines to cut you off and then judge you. It's a period of grace. And our God is very graceful. He's very merciful. He keeps giving us chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. But sometimes they run out. Those chances run out. Back to Revelation 18. Revelation 18, 4 through 5. Says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Whose people? My people. That ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. People carry on and argue about what Babylon is and what Babylon isn't. My people are in Babylon, whatever it represents. My people are there. And God's about to judge it. He's about to pour plagues down on it. And he said, get out, my people. Quit partaking of her sins, because I'm going to judge those sins, and the plagues are going to come on that thing and trash it. And if you don't stop being part of that, partaking of it, the same thing that comes on them is going to come on you. Come out. Stop being a part of this thing. Or when I judge it, you're going to be judged along with it. I'm not interested in your profession of faith. I'm interested in whether you're obeying me. Come out of her, my people. And if they don't come out, they're going to be destroyed. Of course, Christians don't believe that. Eternal security and God. You know, that scripture says, we have not been appointed unto wrath, you know. So, I mean, the people in churches have an answer for everything. When you talk about God's judgments coming on his own people, they have an answer to negate every one of them. But anyway, reaching the goal of God's redemption, the goal of salvation, requires that we cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of spirit and flesh. All right? We can be destroyed if we refuse to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of spirit and flesh. I'm not saying everybody will be. Some people are just going to lose the rewards. Some people are going to lose out in high calling. But we can be destroyed if we fail to cleanse ourselves. But what's filthiness of flesh? But what's being filthy in the spirit? And I don't know the whole answer to that question, but I know one answer is a person who has been deceived and is following Antichrist in you instead of Christ in you, that person is defiled in their spirits. Their spirit has been defiled by the Antichrist spirit. And there's many people out here think you're walking in high calling, think you're walking according to Christ in you, and they're walking according to Antichrist in you. They have no knowledge. And they are filthy spiritually. They have been defiled. They are a temple who has been defiled. The Antichrist spirit stands in that temple as God and shows himself to be God, and they believe he's God, and they would die for that spirit. And it's not God. But it'll go through all the ruminations and all the external outlook of going on to perfection. It'll tell them to stop this or do that. You know, start going there. It'll lead them and guide them all different ways, telling them they're going to perfection. But all the things it's telling them to do or not do isn't really touching the Adamic nature. Isn't really pulling things that scream at you. You know, it's not digging deep and pulling the real problems out. It's dealing with things they can deal with. That's not a big problem. It's very dangerous. We have a spirit of Antichrist leading people to a false perfection, which is actually damnation. And it continues to improvise and replicate itself in different ways so that everything the Holy Spirit's doing in a person's life, this unholy Antichrist spirit will be doing another person's life, but it's not actually doing any work. It's not actually delivering you. It's not actually sanctifying you. It's not actually cleansing you. It's all a warped game. It tells you do things and you feel better about yourself and you might stop this or stop that, but nothing's really being done except you're being conformed to the wrong image. So whose responsibility is it for us to cleanse ourselves? Well, it's God's, it's ours, and it's anybody around us that God uses to help us, to speak into our lives with authority. I'm afraid too many people out here, they're just walking in straight up rebellion because they have that system. They made up their mind. They're going to listen to any man says, no man. It's going to be Christ in me all the way to the end. And that's the recipe for disaster. It's a train wreck waiting to happen. It ain't going to work. God put ministries in the body of Christ. They don't all walk around, turned around collars, doctors before the name, walk around saying, thus saith the Lord, and thou shalt not. They're just normal people. God brings your way. And they may say something you don't like. You say, who are you? Yeah, nobody. You're a peon. You don't have any doctor's degree. That might have been the servant of the Lord speaking to you, and you just whisked them off. Ain't going to end well, people. Ain't going to end well. There are people that God uses to help the body of Christ. He gives them gifts. He gives them certain things that help them discern deeper and better what needs to be pulled out of us, okay? So it's not just Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you and Christ in your brother and you, yourself. You're responsible to do things. The other day we were talking about how you walk in the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to walk in the Holy Spirit. Well, nobody can tell you how to walk in the Spirit. But I can tell you one thing, that's a step towards walking in the Holy Spirit. You make sure you're not doing all the things God told you not to do, and you are doing all the things God told you to do. That's one way you can walk in the Spirit, is make sure you're not doing things that pull you out of the Spirit or keep you from the Spirit. Stop doing the things that prevent the Spirit from coming forth in us. Stop doing the things that kill the Holy Spirit, that grieve the Holy Spirit. That's a big part of walking in the Holy Spirit, is not doing the things you know are wrong. But people don't do that because they're not responsible. It's God's responsible to do it all. You know, I'm just a weak sinner who can't do anything. And that's why people can't get anywhere. They're not using their wills. And I said, that's why I went through that thing last year. I went for about 5 months on and on and on and on about the person, the will, the human will, how important the human will is. If you don't use your human will to fight the things you know you're not supposed to do, you don't got a chance. Forget it. Hang it up. If you're saying, oh, God, change me, but you know he wants you to do something, you won't do it. Or you keep doing something he knows you won't do. Your prayer saying, oh, God, change me, ain't going to no higher than the ceiling. God's not hearing any of that crap. He said, you do what I tell you. Try to walk in obedience, and then I'll be there. 6 months from now, you'll look back and you'll see you have been changed. Something is different. People go, oh, God, change me. Oh, God, change me. And they don't use their will to stop and do anything that keeps them from being changed. And they wonder why they're not changed. I mean, it's insanity. We are responsible, people. Just as responsible as God. And the guy next to you might just be as responsible as you and God to help you get free. That's why we got to have a hearing ear and make sure we're listening to people around us. Because you never know when God's Spirit is speaking to us very clearly through somebody else. You get out here, you get all cocky and arrogant, and say, I'm just going to be me and Jesus, baby. Christ in me, the hope of glory. You're headed for a fall. You're a fool. There's a lot of responsibility and authority to go around, and God wants us all to change, and he wants us to do our part to change. And as we apply our will to the things that he has told us, he will help us change. And anybody that does anything else is just running around in circles, and you're going to end up disappointed somehow in the end, all right? I don't know if any of that made sense, but I just wanted to bring that out. Because some people say it's the ministry. You just keep obeying the ministry and walking in faith, and God will reward your faith because you're bound down to the ministry and do what they say. That's garbage. You can bow down to the ministry and do what they say, you're going to go to hell with them. You get out here and they say, it's Christ in me. I don't have to obey anybody. That's just as wrong. And it's even more dangerous. And we all have tendencies, and we like to grab things that tell us none of it is our responsibility. We just got to yield. Let go and let God. You just let go and let God do it. No, you grab a hold of the reins and go for it, then God will help you. Everybody goes upside down and backwards. Okay. Anybody else have anything to share in the house here? Anything? Joyce says, God helps those that help themselves. Well, in a sense, that's true. You got to start and then God will help you. If you don't start, God ain't going to be nowhere around. All right, let's see. Here we got Andrew. Go ahead, Andrew. You got the mic.
Okay, well, I just wanted to get on and say, Dan, that was an excellent, excellent message. Very easy to understand and that and follow along. It did make sense. And I just wanted to say, you know, to speak out to everybody who listens to the program, who's not right here in Mifflintown, Pennsylvania, that what a need it is to be part of a ministry like Zion's Trumpet here. It's just, words cannot describe how important it is to have brethren around who can correct you and rise up and, you know, let God speak through them to you about something that that God's trying to speak to you about that you're not getting. And, you know, that's something that the Lord actually has been dealing with me personally this week, is that when the Spirit is rising up in me to say something to someone, I need to say it or I'm going to come under them, or, you know, I'll be walking in disobedience to God, and I'm also quenching the Spirit. And, you know, that's a horrible, horrible thought. And so that's what God has been dealing with me, is that when His Spirit is rising up, I need to speak out, and that way it'll help that person, it'll help me, it'll help the brethren, and it's just better all the way around. And so I praise the Lord for the brethren here and Zion's Trumpet. It's such a blessing to be a part of this group. That was all. Back to you, Dan.
Well, thanks, Andrew. God bless you. I'm sorry, I didn't see K-Men's. K-Men's asked a question here. He said, you touched on the fivefold ministry. Can you elaborate on that? I don't believe in a fivefold ministry per se. There's a 23-fold ministry in the New Testament. What they do is they take the five that's listed in Ephesians, and they make them a certain level of ministry that you need them four or five to go into perfection. But all the other ministries listed in Romans and Corinthians, and I forget what else is, there's three books ministries listed in. All those other ministries, if they're not part of the five, they're not capable of helping you reach perfection. In other words, there's a set of ministries that can help you reach perfection. There's a set of ministries that can't. The set of ministries that can is the one in Ephesians 4. And if you're not one of those ministries, you have no authority in the body of Christ. You can function as long as the other ministries give you leave to function. But you don't have any authority. But those five ministries have authority. They have authority. Nobody needs to grant them authority. They have authority over the body of Christ. And God gave them alone to perfect us. The rest of the ministries are like part of the body of Christ. See, it's like they're sitting up there, and they're the head more of the body. And those five ministries make them the head. And the rest of the ministries, or no ministry, makes you the body. You understand? So you can function all these lesser ministries, but they can't lead you to perfection, so they carry no inherent spiritual authority. So they're not over the body, they're part of the body. The ones who carry inherently spiritual authority are the ones that are in supposedly the head. You know, that's the fivefold ministry. That whole thing is grossly distorted and out of whack, but there's a line underlying truth there. God does put ministry in the body to help perfect the body. All right, all the ministries are the same as far as level importance to the body. So what they've done is they've taken all the ministries, just split them up into a clergy-laity framework like they do everything else, and the five in Ephesians become part of the head. They're the only important ones. They're the only ones that carry authority. The rest of the ministries down there, if you have one, that's good. But that doesn't give you any authority over the body. You still have to submit to the other five. All they did was split it into a clergy-laity thing. Again, they split everything that God says in the Bible. All God's experiences, they split it into a clergy-laity framework. And so if you become an apostle, hey, you're in. You got the power, brother. You're at the top of the pyramid. If you've got the ministry of helps, you're nobody. You're a dog. So that's how it works. I go into a little bit of that on my, I think in my escaping religious system, I go into the fivefold ministry a little bit. If you have escaping, or you can read on my website, you can look for that. I go into a little bit there. All right? Does that help? You got some? Seth has some. Hang on a second.
I'd like to say a big amen to all that Dan just got done saying, and that was an excellent and powerful word for everyone. That was incredible. And, you know, it was making me think that before we moved here, we were very family oriented, and it was a big problem because we were all underneath the wrong spirit, and we thought we knew how to move corporately, but it was all a big joke in that. And we were kind of on the verge of, you know, it's us and Jesus out here alone. It wasn't until we came here in that and started living corporately, it is just amazing. There is something very important in corporate living, like Dan was saying, and what Paul was saying in that they're there to help you and encourage you in case you don't notice something. They might notice it, but you can't let that just be your guide either, because Dan's often said, and he's preached on here as well, that you can't just rely on that either, because then you're trying to make them the Holy Spirit, and that's not what you're supposed to do either. You're supposed to just learn, and so that way you can hear from the Lord, but you also can't ignore them, because we've often dealt with people, and I'm guilty of it as well, and I'm sure many others are, that if you try to just do it's me and Jesus, you'll ignore something that even maybe Dan or Ma is saying in that, and it might be the Lord speaking through them of a problem that you might have, and they're trying to help you so that you can get out of it because you're not paying attention to God, so God sends someone else to try to point it out to you. It's just so real to me that you need help, and that you need everything. You need Jesus in your life. You need other people in your life. So that way you can make sure that you you can face the battle, and they can help you win. That's all I had. I just really appreciated Dan's message. It got me fired up, and it was for everybody in that. Everyone needed that message, especially in this day and time. That's all I had. Back to Dan.
Hey, man. Oh, wait a minute. Hang on. Joey comes up. Joey's going to talk twice.
Wow. Hey, I just want to say amen to that message, Dan. It was very awesome because it does have to do with holiness. You're majoring on holiness. You mentioned that scripture about, I guess you got that from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And, you know, I think in Hebrews, it's in Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about without holiness, you cannot see the Lord. Okay? And you know, in this walk of going on to perfection, you know, in order for us to make it in perfection, in order for us to even be saved, there has to be some level of holiness, especially walking in the high calling, especially trying to answer the tabernacle's message. Okay, it's a responsibility. It's a huge responsibility to walk in holiness. And you know, one of the things that I was thinking about is that if we don't walk in holiness, which includes separation, which is majored on separation, you can't be holy without separating. Okay? Because all these unclean and darkness and lawlessness around us, it's going to defile us if you don't separate. If you're not separating, you are justifying the wicked, which will make you an abomination to God if you're not careful. That's all I wanted to say.
Okay, now Mom's going to talk twice. What's up with this here, huh?
We're really on fire here. Listen, I was reading today, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy. How many Christians do you know and do I know who feel or maybe are washed in the blood of Jesus and have eternal life? And yet they're living a worldly life, a secular life. Some of them are even living in sin. And God says they're going to be blessed and they're going to be holy. And the first resurrection are only for those. Blessed and holy is he who makes the first resurrection. Holiness is important. Holiness is important if you want to make the first resurrection. If you don't want to wait another 1,000 years to come forth in the general resurrection. And that's the truth. Thank you, Jesus. Shalom.
Looks like Cameron wants to say something, too.
These guys have me all fired up, too. So I just want to quick throw in my two sentences here at what Seth was saying. That, you know, when I first came here, you know, with Ma and Dan to live here corporately, I didn't know anything about holiness. I didn't know anything about separation. And I would say that if I did not have the accountability of this group here, that, you know, I think I would be lost. I think I would be out in the world today if it was not for this corporate living. It's important to have accountability in your life. And that's my two sentences in this. So thank you all. It was a very good message, Dan.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Amen. Well, I got my own household stirred up here. Can't be too bad. All right. Thank you, everybody, for sharing. That's right. Anybody in the room? The chat room? Last call. Okay. Well, thanks for coming, guys. I guess that's it. We'll see you next week, God willing. And river don't rise.